General Meetings, Columbus, Kentucky, September 1964. Gospel, Rusty H. Brown.
Perhaps. Ask you then to turn to the hymn.
May we begin our meeting tonight by singing hymn number 15. Hymn number 15. O blessed gospel sound, yet there is room. It tells to all around, yet there is room. The guilty may draw near, though vile they need not fear. With joy they now may hear, yet there is room. Number 15.
O blessed gospel sound,
to Luke's Gospel and the 19th chapter. I might mention something that interests me in a special way about this chapter. Some of us were associated very closely with our dear brother F.C. Blount. Dear beloved evangelist, if there ever was a dear beloved evangelist, he was one. And this was his favorite chapter. When I think of this chapter about Zacchaeus, I think of Mr. Blount. And one of the greatest privileges I ever had in my life was just 50 years ago at this time, right down here in Kentucky, we had a general meeting like this, only about one-fourth this size. Dear Brother Blount asked me if I would stay and help him in some tent meetings. And I had time to think it over, and I said yes. And I look back on that as one of the most refreshing periods of my whole long life. Those 6 weeks in that tent over in Paul Gibbon's front yard, the gospel went out, and 50 souls pressed through and found Christ. And some of them are sitting right here in this room tonight, Paul Gibbon among them. Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. I was asked to take the gospel in Montreal
number of years ago. And at the last minute, I made up my mind that I was to speak from chapter 19 of Luke about Zacchaeus. So I read the passage, and for some strange reason, we didn't seem to be able to get much beyond that first verse. Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. So we just stop for a moment or two and talk about that. Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. That's history. Now look back at the sixth chapter of Joshua, just one verse. If you don't want to turn to it, I'll read it to you. Remember that Jericho was the city that tried to keep the children of Israel from entering into their promised inheritance when they came up out of Egypt. 26th verse. And Joshua adjured them at that time, saying, "Cursed be the man before the Lord that riseth up and buildeth this city, Jericho. He shall lay the foundation thereof in his firstborn, and in his youngest son he shall set up the gates of it." Now what a pronouncement that is. That's that city that tried to keep God's people out of their promised land. Now look at 1 Kings 16. We're way over now in the time of that wicked, wicked man, Ahab. Ahab and Jezebel. 34th verse. In his days did Hiel the Bethelite build Jericho. He laid the foundation thereof in Abiram his firstborn, and set up the gates thereof in his youngest son Segub, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Joshua the son of Nun. How long do you think that was after? 500 years. All you young people here, remember, this is God's word, and prophecy is history written in advance. If God says a thing is going to come to pass, count on it, it's going to come to pass. There are no ifs and ands about it. Jericho was the city of the curse. And in that way, it's a type of this world. A cursed city. And this world is under a curse. The ground is cursed. You farmers know about that. You know what a battle you have with various pests and weeds and whatnots. It's a constant struggle. Yes. But here's something to think about. Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. Oh, what a momentous fact that is. He entered and he passed through. We have the proof of it on every hand. This meeting tonight is a proof of it. Brother Myers was talking about pennies this morning. So I got one out of my pocket. And on the front here, by the side of Abraham Lincoln, it says 1963. What does that tell me? 1963 years ago, God's Son came into this world approximately then. 1963 years ago, Christ entered, and he's passed through. And you and I are responsible for the fact that he's been here. He left an impress, an imprint. And you and I are going to react to that
one way or another. What is your reaction? You can't get away from the fact that came. He's been here. Every church spire in the country tells you he's been here. Every cross that you see elevated in the air tells us he's been here. Did you write a letter today? You dated your letter. You were dating that letter according to the days when the Lord Jesus Christ entered and passed through. You can't escape it. It's written everywhere. Solemn thing for you if you don't know him. Solemn thing. He's been here. You know, Julius Caesar, he won't have to answer for what you'll have to answer for. Christ hadn't entered and passed through in his day. He never heard of Christ, nor could he. He hadn't been here. But you live in a day when that fact is acknowledged by the whole civilized world. He's been here and passed through. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich. He was chief and he was rich. Well, those are the two things that man wants. There's a tremendous struggle going on in this world right now, and the two great things that men are seeking are place or prominence and wealth. Men either want money or they want a position, a prominence. They want to be at the top. They say there's lots of room at the top, and so they keep clamoring and they never reach it and they're never satisfied. But that's what they want. Money and place in this world. What are you seeking? What are you after? Well, this man had that. He was chief among the publicans. That means that a publican is a tax gatherer, and he was the chief among them. All the others were under him. Oh, how men like to have others under them. You see that in the army. Oh, yes. The private and then the going up, the corporal and the sergeant and the lieutenant, and first and second, and the captain, and then the major, and on up the line. Oh, how people love a place in this world. Well, this man had it. And what's more, he had lots of money. He was rich. Yes, but he wasn't happy. He wasn't satisfied. I want to tell you, whoever you are here tonight, young or old, you have a vacuum in your soul that nothing in all the universe can ever fill and satisfy except the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior. I was a boy between 16 and 17 years of age, had a terrible accident, fell out of a barn and just about killed myself, lay in the hospital for over 2 months. But God taught me something during that experience. He taught me that I was a sinner and needed a Savior. And the first confession I ever made, I made to my unbelieving father. I made my confession to him. And I remember his answer. Son, if it's real, I'm glad of it. I hate a hypocrite, but if it's real, I'm glad of it. Well, that's a long, long time ago. That's ancient history. But oh, that was the grandest thing that ever came to me in my life, was when I found the Lord Jesus Christ. I didn't have the good background that you've had. I wasn't brought up in the meeting. All you young folks that have heard these things from your infancy right on up, wow, privileged you are. and how responsible you are. For it's required of a man according to what he hath, not according to what he hath not. And to whom much is given, of him shall much be required. Oh, if you miss heaven, it'll be much sadder than for someone that just came up on the street to miss heaven. It's a solemn thing to hear all that you've heard all your life and then miss what God has for you. Well, this man wasn't happy. His riches didn't satisfy. His big position, that didn't fill the longing of his soul. And if you're not saved, I know that you have a vacuum down in your soul. I know that you haven't found the secret of happiness. I know you haven't. Don't try to tell us that you have. Oh, you're seeking it. You're pursuing it like the pot of gold at the foot of the rainbow, but you never get there. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, or who he is. He sought to see Jesus. Why did he want to see him? He felt a need in his soul, and he'd heard of Jesus, and he thought, maybe he's the one that has the answer. I want to see who he is. Well, he had the right thought. I'm going to tell you that right there is where everything hinges. Who is he? Don't let the devil ever whisper into your soul that he's less than what he represented himself to be. There's no one fact more fully authenticated in the Word of God from Genesis to Revelation than that the Lord Jesus Christ was God, manifest in flesh, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. He was God. Nothing less, not a secondary God. And when you talk about the second person of the Godhead, you're not speaking in terms of priority. You're just using a convenient form to describe the matter of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. But don't ever think for a moment of ascribing to the Lord Jesus any secondary place in the Trinity. No, he was God. Well, Zacchaeus wanted to see him who he was, or who he is. And he could not for the press. That word press means crowd. Because of his little of stature. Well, you know, if you really want to find Christ, the Christ of God, not the popular Christ, no, not the great mentor, the great teacher, the great leader. But if you want to find the Christ of God, you'll find plenty of the press, of the crowd, that will hinder you getting to him. There are many movements on foot today that are definitely of Satan to hinder you from finding God's Christ. Be on your guard. I feel sorry for our young people today. I do. For I know something about what's going on in the school systems of the country today. Would you believe it that when I went to high school as a 14-year-old boy, that our dear principal got up there with his Bible every morning and read to us? We had a quartet that got up and sang a hymn, and then someone sat down at the piano and played the chant, the so-called Lord's Prayer. That was every morning. But I tell you, there's nothing like that in that high school today. It's all different now. All that is shut out. I feel sorry for you. But just trust the Word of God. Stake your all on what God says in His book, and it'll keep you. Oh, I know a dear sister. She's not very old. And she was in school, and this young professor had taught them the theory of evolution, and he'd taught them infidelity as far as he dared. And in the examination, there were some questions asked that plainly required infidel answers. So she gave the answers as she had been taught, and then she put a footnote. Now, the above is what I was taught in your class. But I do not believe it. I believe the Word of God, and stated something as to her faith in Christ. I admired her for that. She didn't lose her grade. No, she wasn't relegated to repeat that course. That man had enough of decency about him to let her pass. Oh, don't be afraid of these infidel teachers. I think of a young man who used to be in Drake University, and the professor used to say that the Christianity was responsible for all those horrible wars that took place back there in Europe during the Middle Ages. And he was constantly harping on it, Christianity is responsible for all this. And we had a young brother in the meeting who was a student over there. And every time the professor would make a statement like that, he'd say, "Professor, I object." And the professor would say, "Well, now, what's your objection?" It was not Christianity that caused those wars. It was the perversion of Christianity that caused it. Finally, the professor said, "If all my students were like you, I couldn't conduct a class." Oh, don't be talked down. Believe your Bible. Stake your soul on it. And you're going to be glad someday. Yes, you are. If you stake your soul on the truth of God as revealed in this book, you'll be able to lie down in peace someday if the Lord doesn't come. And pass into His presence with the knowledge of where you're going and why you're going there. He thought to see Jesus and he could not because of the press. Don't let the press spoil it for you. And he ran before and climbed into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. Now notice it says he was to pass that way, but it was the last time. This is final. He didn't pass this way again. It's his last time. And who knows? Who knows that tonight may be your last time? Yes, it may. This may be the last time you'll ever get a chance to claim God's salvation. He ran before, climbed up into a sycamore tree or a fig tree. It's properly a fig tree. Fig mulberry is the proper term. He ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree. Now, there was nothing very dignified about a mature man, especially a man in his important position with all his wealth and influence, running down the street in that way. There wasn't anything very dignified about it. And then what was more injurious to his dignity was climbing a tree. You couldn't look very dignified climbing a tree, an adult. And here was this great crowd seeing the whole thing. But he was in earnest. He wanted to see Jesus. Are you afraid of what people are going to think if you get to Christ tonight? Is that what's holding you back? It didn't hold Zacchaeus back. He went right down the road and up that tree. Strange place for a mature man to be. He climbed into a sycamore tree. He needed a tree, didn't he? And you know, if you're ever going to be in heaven, you'll have to have a tree in your life. Absolutely. You'll need a tree. Look at Exodus 15 for a verse. Exodus 15 and verse 23. And when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of it was called Marah. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" And he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, which when he had cast into the waters were made sweet. Isn't that lovely? Bitter waters. Bitter waters. Couldn't drink them. What did those bitter waters need? They needed a tree. And when he cast the tree into the water, they were made sweet. Ah, dear friend, here tonight, you're going to find that this life is filled with bitter waters. No one's life goes the way he planned it. This life is full of disappointment. Everyone that's of mature years will testify to that fact. And if you don't have Christ, you're going to have disappointments all the way down the road, and then at the last, you're going to pass out in darkness and despair. Yes, you are. It's an awful thing to end up your life with no knowledge or hope for the future. And remember this, that conscience never turns into this. This thing that ticks away down on the inside of you, and it's ticking right now while I'm talking, that will never turn infidel. Your mind may turn infidel. Oh yes, you can swallow the Freudian theory and go in for all this modern thought and philosophy, but down inside, something is going to constantly say, "But supposing it's true after all." Now turn over to the fifth of that. Acts 5. And we read from verse 30. "The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree." Whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. That's the tree that you're going to need if you get to heaven. "Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses of these things, and so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him." Now, those people were accused of taking Christ and slaying him, hanging him on a tree. So they did. But what did God do about it? "Him hath God exalted with his right hand," not to his right hand, but with his right hand. He reached down and in mighty power, he exalted that blessed one to the highest place in heaven at his right hand.
that he might be a Savior. You need a Savior? Why not have one tonight? Why not accept him? That he might be a Savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. What is repentance? It's taking sides with God against yourself. Have you done it yet? Or when someone speaks to you about the Lord, you immediately begin to defend yourself. Say, well, I'm not so bad. I'm fairly good. My next door neighbor back in Des Moines lived there beside him for many years. He was an unsaved man. He was a good neighbor. Never had an unkind word with him all the years we lived side by side. But he was a swearing man. He had no time for God, for Christ. I've talked to him many a time about the Lord. He said, well, someday I'll get baptized and join my wife's church. That's as far as we'd ever get. Wife of the Mormon. Well, I'd say, now, Mr. So-and-so, you know, I wouldn't walk across the street to get you to join any church. No, I wouldn't. I wouldn't walk across the street to get you to join any church, including the one where I go. But I'd sit up all night long if I could lead you to Christ. No. Someday he'd get baptized and join his wife's church. But he never did. He lost his mind. He died out of his mind. He's buried. He's gone. Oh, what a solemn thing it is. Repentance. No. Nothing wrong with him. Repentance. And then what? Forgiveness of sins. Last Sunday night, week ago tonight, we had the gospel up at Bloomington, up at Des Moines, and we spoke about that woman in the 7th of Luke, and what the Lord said to her. The sweetest words, I suppose, that ever fell on human ears for her. Said it right to her. Thy sins are forgiven. Thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace. Oh, can you think of anything better than that? And my dear friend here tonight, I don't care how big a sinner you are, how deep dived you are and far from God, if you'll repent and take Christ, he'll say to you, thy sins are forgiven. Go in peace. Thy faith hath saved. Ah, that poor woman, she was a vile character. But she heard those words from the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Now look at the 10th of Acts. Acts 10:39. And we are witnesses of all things which Jesus did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. There's our tree again. Him hath God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us, who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people, and testify that it is he which is ordained of God to be the judge of the living and the dead. Now listen to this precious verse. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins.
Can God make it any plainer? Oh, he tells us over and over and over again. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. That's it. A repentant sinner. All he needs is Christ. Nothing else. To him give all the prophets witness. That through his name, whosoever. Does that take you in, whosoever? Does it take you in? Where are you tonight in your soul? 13th of Acts. Acts 13, verse 28. And though they found no cause of death in him, yet they desired Pilate that he should be slain. And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree, there's our tree again, and laid him in a sepulcher. But God raised him from the dead. 38th verse. Be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man, Christ Jesus, is preached unto you hell and damnation? No! The forgiveness of sins. The forgiveness of sins. And by him, all that believe, not all those that believe and do wonderful things, wonderful feats, no, all that believe are justified from all things from which he could not be justified by the law of Moses. Beware, therefore, lest that come upon you which is spoken of in the prophets. Behold, ye despisers, and wonder, and perish. Oh, I'll take that warning. Beware. There's a warning here. But oh, how blessed. They took him down from the tree, but God raised him from the dead. Now one more reference over in Galatians, 3rd chapter. Galatians 3, verse 13. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. That's our tree again. Christ has redeemed us from the curse, being made a curse for us. You and I deserve to be cursed, to be banished from God's presence. But Christ stepped in, and what he virtually said to God was this. I hope I say this reverently. Don't curse them. Curse me. And that's it. And as he hung there on the cross, a holy, holy, holy God turned his back and left him in darkness. He was made a curse for you and for me. Ah, if you reject that, how awful. Such a salvation at such a price. And you reject it? You know, the Word of God says that he bore our sins. He bore our sins in his own body on the earth. Our sins. Did he bear yours? Do you want to find out? Do you really want to find out whether you did or not? Well, I'll tell you, you can find out tonight. If you will come to the Lord Jesus Christ as a poor lost sinner, tonight, right here in this room, and receive him as your Savior, you've got positive proof that he bore your sin in his own body on the cross. If whosoever, the 26th verse of that third chapter of Galatians, for ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Nothing else will ever make you a child of God but that. A child of God or a son of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Well, we'll go back now to our 19th of Luke. Fifth verse. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him. Isn't that remarkable? Why would the Lord look up there and see him? He looked up, saw him. Why? Ah, my dear soul, let me tell you, there can't be one movement in your heart toward the Lord Jesus that he doesn't see him there. If you've got any sense in your soul, if you'd like to know it, if you'd like to be near it, he knows about it. He knew why that man was up the tree. And when he got to that tree, he looked up and saw him. And he said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste. Make haste. Are you thinking about delaying this matter? You think, well, I'll wait till tomorrow night? Are you sure you'll be here tomorrow night? Have you got some plans in your mind that you've got something scheduled and you think, well, that wouldn't be consistent for me to take Christ tonight and then go out and do that. I'll finish this little engagement I have, and then I may look after this. Ah, my friend, listen, make haste. Don't delay. Make haste. And come down. Pride keeps many a person from Christ. Pride, how do you spell it? P-R-I-D-E. That big ego keeps many a person from Christ. Come down. Oh, are you willing to do it? Are you willing to humble yourself here tonight and receive the Savior? Oh, I pray God you might. Why, you'd have all heaven rejoicing if you deal with Christ tonight. There's joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner, just one, with repentance. Come down, for today I must abide at thy house. Oh, what a privilege to have the Son of God come into your house. Has Christ come into your home? Not many things in this world any sweeter than a Christian home. And I've been in hundreds of them. Oh, there's something lovely about it. A Christian home. Jesus coming in, being part of that home. The bowed head at the time of the meal. And then the open Bible. And then the bowed knee. And the praises. And the thanksgivings. And the requests. And the peace that reigns. Ah, there's nothing like it. Do you have a Christian home? Wouldn't you like to have one? For today I must abide at that house. And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. Dear Zacchaeus, he didn't make the blunder that many have made. He didn't say, well, tomorrow I'll see about it. Oh, no. No, he couldn't get on quickly enough. And he received him into his house joyfully. First of all, his indignity. What is the crowd going to say? What are all those other tax gatherers over whom he's been? What are they going to say? That doesn't bother him. He receives them into his home and receives him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying, he's gone to be a guest with a man that's a sinner. Isn't that absurd? He's gone to be guest with a man that's a sinner. What about themselves? What about themselves? They can point the finger and say, he's a sinner. Never thought of themselves. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I've taken anything from any man in false accusation, I restore him fourfold. In other words, Zacchaeus was not a bad man. He wasn't like that woman in the 7th of Luke. No, he's a different character. And he tells the Lord about this. But the Lord just cuts him short. He doesn't let him go a bit further. Stops him right there. Jesus said unto him, this day, today, is salvation come to this house. No, not before, just today. For as much as he also is a son of Abraham. Now, what does that mean? What do you mean by that? Salvation's come here today because he's a son of Abraham. Well, turn to the 4th of Galatians and get the answer. Last verse of the 3rd. No. The last verse of the 3rd chapter. 29th verse, Galatians 3. And if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed, and heirs according to the promise. If ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed, and heirs according to the promise. He had received Christ. He was a true son of Abraham now. He was saved. And then the Lord climaxes that with that wonderful verse. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Zacchaeus was lost. Now he's saved. The Son of Man has come to seek. He's seeking you tonight. If you're not saved, he's seeking you tonight to seek and to save that which was lost. Oh, heaven's going to be filled with people like that. They were lost once, but they got saved. And oh, we'd love to see someone here tonight come to Christ. Shall we pray? At least part of a hymn. 21. Decide for Christ today, and God's salvation see. Yield soul and body, heart and will to him who died for thee. Sing the first and the last verse. Someone start it, please.